We thank you for the Word made flesh, and that we're two or more gathered, He's in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love for us, God. Your love that never fails, your love that never fades. You never leave us, you never forsake us. Thank you, God. Father, even those in the Word, there's times, Lord, they didn't understand things. Father, there's times they were disappointed. There's times they were discouraged. But Lord, you're always working something. Something sometimes we can't see. A greater glory through a situation that we don't embrace. And so today, God, we just humble our hearts, our souls, and we say, you alone are God, and you're worthy of all the praise, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and that your ways are good. You're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. And you love us. You love us when you are answering quickly. You love us when you're answering slowly. Slowly by our comment, not by yours, God. You love us. And so in the midst of the time of opening the scrolls, God, we ask that we never doubt your love. You've proven it on the cross already. May we never doubt your love. And may we look to stories, even like the one I'm going to read today, to encourage our hearts to have hope and faith even beyond what looks like people should have just given up. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that today you're releasing an anointing to stir our faith, to resurrect our faith, to increase our faith. And in some cases, we're all hope was gone and faith was just dead in a tomb. You've come to raise our faith. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for anointing me to speak what you desire spoken today. I just lay this passage before you, and I thank you, Father, for bringing out the parts that you desire for those that are present and those that will listen. Father, thank you for your word that abides forever. Thank you for your word that you exalt even above your name. Thank you for your living word that it's going to abide forever and ever. Heaven and earth are going to be shaken, but your word will never be removed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, good morning to you. And thank you for all those prayers while I was gone. I'm going to get right into this text. And I pray that God gives you increase of faith as I read this text and as we talk about it. All right. I'm in John 11. And today I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. And if you have a smartphone, you can download that. Okay, we'll talk about more about that later, but the Passion Translation is amazing. Has anybody ever read it? Wave at me. Yeah, it's amazing. Okay. Lazarus, raised from the dead. John 11, it's where we are. In the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Mary was the one who would anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. So his sisters sent a message to Jesus and said, "Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come." When he heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place." Now, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained there where he was for two more days. And finally, on the third day, he said to his disciples, "Come, it's time to go to Bethany." But teacher, they said to him, do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago that the people of Judea were trying to stone you. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight in every day? You can go through a day without fear of stumbling when you walk in the one whom gives light to the world. But you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark. Verse 11. Then Jesus added, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time that I go and wake him. And when they heard this, the disciples replied, Lord, if he's just fallen asleep, then he'll get better. Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. Verse 14. Then Jesus made it plain to them and stated, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you have another opportunity to see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me. Come, let's go and see him. So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, let's go so that we can die with him. Now when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, my Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise and live. And she answered, yes, I know he will. He'll rise with everyone else on Resurrection Day. And then Jesus said, Martha, you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection. I am eternal life. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then Martha replied, yes, Lord, I do. I've always believed that you are the anointed one, the Son of God, who's come into the world for us. Then she left and hurried off to her sister Mary and called her aside from all the mourners and whispered to her, the master's here and he's asking for you. So when Mary heard this, she went off quickly to find him, for Jesus was lingering outside the village in the same spot where Martha had met him. Now when Mary's friends, who were comforting her, noticed how quickly she ran out of the house, they followed her, assuming that she was going to the tomb of her brother to mourn. When Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears, and she said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet, and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion and was moved deeply within. With tenderness and compassion, he said to them, where did you bury him? Lord, come with us and we'll show you, they replied. Then tears streamed down Jesus' face. Seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners to say, look how he loved Lazarus. Yet others said, isn't this the one who opens the blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying? Then Jesus, with intense emotions, came to the tomb, a cave that had a stone placed over its entrance. And Jesus said to them, roll away the stone. And then Martha said, but Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now his body's already decomposing. And Jesus looked at her and said, didn't I tell you that if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power. So they rolled away the heavy stone. And Jesus gazed into heaven and said, Father, thank you that you've heard my prayer, for you listen to every word that I speak. Now so that these who stand here with me will believe that you've sent me to the earth as your messenger, I will use the power you've given to me. Then, with a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, Lazarus! Come out of the tomb. And then in front of everyone, Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled out, still in the grave clothes, you know, the mummy clothes, tightly wrapped around his hands, his feet, covering even his face. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him loose. From that day forward, many of those who had come to visit Mary believed in Jesus, for they had seen with their own eyes this amazing miracle. But a few went back to inform the Pharisees about what Jesus had done. It goes on, and as you know, as the miracles increased, the hatred because of jealousy and because of the will of God, the disfavor, the dislike increased. Because he came to be a lamb that was slain. He came to bear our sin. What about this story? Well, there's several things we need to look at. We're going to go back to the top again and just make sure we don't miss some things that God is showing to us. First of all, there was a village called Bethany. And the story tells us that some of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they lived there. And that he'd been there recently, and there had been trouble, and people had wanted to stone him, right? So he wasn't in that area when Lazarus got sick. He was somewhere else. Have you ever been sick and felt like God was somewhere else? You ever gotten sick and it got worse, and you felt like God must be somewhere else, because he's not right here with me. Where is God? Doesn't he see me? Doesn't he care? Where is God? Well, don't you know Mary and Martha felt that way, watching Lazarus go from bad to worse. And so when he got to the point of sick to death, close to death, the sisters, they sent a message to Jesus, probably with a runner, young person carrying a note or just verbally. And so that little runner or that little person, this messenger, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, he's very sick. Please come. Now, they didn't say hurry up, but that's what they're saying, isn't it? He's like to the point of death, hurry up. Have you ever had a hurry up prayer? I have. Have you ever had a hurry up prayer? You know, you saw things go in a direction and you're like, hurry up, Lord, like today would be a good time. Today would be a good time to show up, Lord. And we don't mean it arrogantly, but I'm sure it comes across arrogantly to God, don't you? Because, I mean, he sees that we're but dust and dirt. But at the same time, he's like, wait a minute. I'm the one that created all of heaven and earth. You telling me to hurry up? I know what I'm doing. I got this. I got this plan, you know. But he knows. He knows that we are but a human frame, a clay pot with the eternal, matchless glory of God within us, changing us, changing our mental, because his thoughts aren't our thoughts and his ways are not our ways, right? So he says to his disciples standing there, this sickness will not end in death for Lazarus. Have you ever heard God talk crazy? This sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. And this will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. So the disciples had peace because they're like, well, Lazarus didn't get to die. That's good news because he's our friend too. And so it says, even though Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he remained where he was for two more days. And finally, on the third day, he said to the disciples, hey, let's go to Bethany. And then one of them reminds him, man, that place is like New York. It's tough. You know, those people hate you. They just about stoned you the last time we were there. We don't want to go back over there. But what does Jesus say? Aren't there 12 hours of daylight in every day? You can go through a day without fear of stumbling when you walk. You would think he'd say in the light, but he doesn't. He say when you walk in the one who gives light to the world. He says, but you'll stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark, What's he saying? The safest place is to be where God is leading you, where the light of God's leading you. That's the safest place to be, whether it's New York or LA or, you know, the worst city you've ever been in. DC can be pretty rough. But see, if you're walking in the one who gives light to the world, you don't have to fear. God says, don't fear. Don't fear. Now, if we're just on our own, making our own way, choosing our own place and our own job and our own dream, we better fear. We need to be following God. We need to be led by the Spirit. So he's saying, if you're walking in the one who gives light to the world, you don't have to have fear of stumbling. You can go about through a day. Now, in verse 11, it says, then Jesus added, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. And it's time I go and wake him. You know, God's perspective is not ours. When somebody's dead, they're dead as far as I'm concerned. They're dead. Jesus said Lazarus wasn't going to die. Is that not what the prophecy said earlier? He wasn't going to die. This was not going to end in death. And so now he's looking at the disciples and he says, now we're going to go and we're going to wake him. And they're like, well, if he's napping, leave him alone. He's sick anyway. You know, he'll be okay. And by the way, Bethany is really tough. We don't want to go there. It was bad last time. But see, look how Jesus tells them. He says, Lazarus, our friend, he's fallen asleep. And it's time. Everybody say, it's time. It wasn't time when he first got sick, and it wasn't time the day after. And it wasn't time 2 days into it. It wasn't time 3 days into it either. He had to arrive 4 days after he died. Time has to submit to Jesus. Jesus does not have to submit to time. I'm going to say that again. Time has to submit to Jesus. It didn't matter if Lazarus was in there 9 days. Time has to submit to Jesus. Jesus does not have to submit to time. And he talks crazy talk. Like, Lazarus didn't get to die. And the first thing I wanted to say was, excuse me, Lord. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. See, God's perspective is not our perspective. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying that sometimes God prophesies things and we better really listen and ask for the heart of God and the understanding of God as to when something's over. Whether it's a prophecy about your life, whether it's about a marriage, whether it's about a child, whether it's about a dream you had, a calling you had, and yes, maybe even an election. This whole sermon won't be about an election, but I just want to tell you, being in D.C. and with the events that happened on Wednesday, the friend I was praying with, her phone was blowing up. People from around the world sobbing. Now I got to say something. Christian people who had prayed not only for his arrest, even his demise, even if God had to bring like a lightning bolt down, you know, open or swallow him up. Just don't let it happen, God. Just don't let this happen. So as it happened, as the thing that everyone feared came upon them. Hello. I said, as the thing that everybody feared came upon them, they started forfeiting their faith. They started saying, it's over. It's over. That's a cutoff place, they're saying, for me. These phone calls. And I had to say, excuse me, you know, my phone is on silent. Because we're turn off the phone. You got some Job's friends coming in now. You got some people coming in now that have forfeited their faith because it went past a day. It went past 2 days. It went past 3 days. It went past a point at which, see, haven't we all been guilty of this? There's a point at which we assume God has to do it by that point. Or it just can't be done. He's got to do it by this point or it just can't be done. Am I the only person that's been through that? Okay. And so we go, Lord, we wanted you to do it when the hearings were happening in Arizona. Lord, we wanted you to do it when the voting and the revoting took place. We wanted you to do it when they came before the Supreme Court. We wanted you to do it. with the armies around Joe Biden. And that morning that I was praying, God said to me, will you stand in the gap and break the witchcrafty prayers of all the Christians? Hallelujah. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, do you know how much of my body's praying for this man to die today? For the armies to shoot him today? Do you know how many are praying for his death today? I said, no, Lord, I don't. And he said, way too many. He said, will you stand in the gap in my authority and plead the blood of the Lamb over Joe Biden? Yes, he's wicked. Yes, he's done many things. Did I come? Did I come for the whole world? Did I come to seek and save that which is lost? Did I come to do that, Melody? Yes, sir, you did. And I got to be honest. My flesh started grieving. My spirit started rising. Because I was like, if he's having me plead the blood over him, he's going to live longer than I thought. He's going to be maybe in that seat longer than I hoped. Oh, my goodness. I mean, this is really going to happen. This is before he gets inaugurated. And so I had to do some repenting. I had to say, okay, God, crucify me afresh. My prayers are not my prayers. My mouth is not my mouth. My heart is not my heart. I surrender it to you, God. Crucify me afresh. And I saw Jesus on the cross praying for his enemies with weeping. And so I told the young lady I was there with to pray. I said, okay, look, this is the deal. There's a bunch of people who are praying for the ground to open and swallow him up and a whole bunch of others that are all around him. And they're praying for lightning to hit. They're praying for somebody to get an itchy finger and shoot and a bunch of people shoot. And what the Lord is telling me to pray is that there's a breaking of all the cursing that's come against Joe Biden. That there's a breaking of all the cursing from Christians that have come against the Democrats. And to call upon God one more time for mercy for Joe Biden. And mercy for those soldiers. Because if one person gets an itchy finger, it's not just one person going to die today. A whole lot of innocent people are going to die. And they're willing to. They're willing to die in order to stop. I'm going to say it, a fraudulent election. They're willing to die in order to stop treasonous situation. But God, I believe, as I heard him, he said to me, but it's not my heart for one person to die today. Not my heart for one person. So can you pray that my perfect will comes to pass, and that not one of these soldiers who've come up here sleeping in these garages and on the ground outside, I saw people outside, that those people don't spill their blood over this situation. And he didn't tell me he'd take care of it another way. You know, I'm sitting there going, well, yes, sir, I will. And are you going to take care of this another way? See, God just gives you part A. He doesn't give you part B. He wants to know you'll be willing, whether he gives you a yes to the things you're crying out for or not, will you pray what he's telling you to pray? Let me tell you, that's not easy. But who paid for us? Whose lifeblood was poured out so that you and I could sit here, born again, saved for eternity? He did. He did. So he's not just Savior. Hello, he's Lord. Hello, he's Lord when Stephen's being stoned. He's Lord when Paul's in jail. He's Lord when Peter and Silas are in the prison. He's Lord when Chinese Christians are being killed. He's Lord in Africa when Christians are being beheaded. Yes, he is. And he's not late either. He's not late. What's he going to do in the future? That's a big question. Everybody wants to know. I don't know. But I know this. He's not late. He's not late. And I know this. He loves us and he heard us. He heard us. He heard us. Also, I know many have repented in this nation. Many. Has the whole church repented? No. No. And he did say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Is it too late? No, it's not. And that's what the point of this story is. It's not too late. It's not too late. So may you be washed of discouragement, washed of doubt and unbelief, washed of double-mindedness, and realize your God loves you. He hears you. He hears you. He is an on-time God. He's an on-time God. So here it is in verse 11:11, and he says, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep, and it's time I go wake him up. And the disciples are like, well, if he fell asleep, he'll be all right. We're not going over there. There's a lot of trouble over there. I mean, that's the heart of their attitude. But in verse 13, it says, Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. So Jesus made it plain to them and said, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because now, you have another opportunity to see who I am, so you'll learn to trust in me. In me. Not in what's happening. Not in what I can do for you. Trust in me. In me. Trust in me. Not in who's holding office. Not in what's being passed on an executive order. Not on the ships that you see all lined up on California, in case you haven't noticed. There's warships all over the coast of California. Not trusting in horses or chariots, but in me. And then he says, come, let us go see him. And so then Thomas, nicknamed the twin, he goes and says to the other disciples, let us go so we can die with him. See, he's decided the situation so bad in Bethany, they're not going to survive this one. You know, last time it was bad enough. And so this time, as they go, he's decided, well, let's go with him. He's a dead man, and so are we. Let's go die with him. Aren't we kind of like Thomas? When situations turn about, because don't forget, Thomas heard the prophecy about Lazarus. He's not dying. And now he hears, Lazarus is dead? And his mind, you know, you have to read between the lines, but it's like, wait a minute. Bethany's worse than I thought. Wow. Lazarus lives in Bethany, and God prophesied he wouldn't get to die, and now he's dead. Now we're all going, we're all done. We're all going to be dead. Jesus is going to be killed. We're going to be killed. Oh, my goodness. This is worse than I thought. Aren't we just like him sometimes? And that's, you know, that's not the way God wants us to be. He's got these stories here for our benefit. So we don't have to be Thomas. So we don't have to doubt the word of the Lord. But can I just give Thomas some credit? God said he wasn't going to die. He said Lazarus wasn't going to die. What? Now, the same Lord that prophesied that says Lazarus is dead. Well, which is it? It can't be both. He's not going to die. Now he's dead. Well, wow, what was that? Was that a conditional prophecy? Was that a false prophecy? Or is he a false prophet? Is he the real Messiah? I mean, blah, blah, blah. Everybody gets all tangled up in their mind as to, I got to have some answers. Have any of you been tangled up with, I got to have some answers? Yes. I have been. I got to have some answers, Lord. What is going on? I believe this was a true word of the Lord. And now I hear you say, Lord, he is dead. What in the world? What happened here? But Jesus doesn't take time to address all that, does he? He doesn't stop and go, look, I know this is confusing for everybody. There was a prophecy about he wasn't dying. He's not dead. And over here, I tell you now, he's dead. I understand. You're all confused. And now you're really afraid to go to Bethany. But he doesn't have that conversation, does he? He just pretty much ignores Thomas's comment about let's go so we can all die with him, you know. And then in verse 17 through 18, it says, now, when they arrived in Bethany. Well, that's a really important phrase right there. Why is that so important? They didn't understand, but they kept with him. They stayed with him. That's an important note, because in Matthew 24, it says some are going to fall away. Are you hearing me? When things don't go the way that you want, the way you planned, the way you thought for sure God had to do it, when those things don't happen, you still stick with Jesus, regardless of confusion, misunderstanding, needing to know, you know, trying to sort out. They stayed with him. They stayed with him. None of them said, wait a minute. You said he wasn't going to die. Now you're telling us he's dead? I'm done. I'm done. Adios. See you, bye. No. They had walked with him enough to know he's the Messiah. There's sayings that he has said that have come across ambiguous. I must be the one that's having the problem. I must be the one that still is too thick-headed to see God's higher ways, higher thoughts. So I know this. If I just follow Jesus, if I just keep following Jesus, it will become clear to me. At some point, it will become clear to me. Faith is not our mind, is it? And so when we know he's Messiah, and it's not lining up, and it's not making sense, we just keep following him. So they arrived in Bethany, which was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Let's just put this in modern day. For you listening from around the world, I know not every country embalms, but this country does. And so by a certain point, we embalm the dead and then we bury them. And, you know, in America, we've had some people be raised from the dead in the hospitals and even in the ambulances and even in some other situations. But raise your hand and wave at me if you hear about people being raised all the time after they're embalmed. Raise your hand. Wave at me. No. No, we don't hear about it, but hello. In the Third Great Awakening, this is what this was. Third Great Awakening. This was Great Awakening for everybody. Was God limited because the body had started decomposing? Was he limited because the body stank? You know, King James, I love it. By now he stinketh. Yes. You know. Yeah, he stinks. He's been in there 4 days. He's got bugs in him. He has flesh missing. He's stinking. But that didn't seem to bother Jesus. And how about this? Does cremation bother Jesus? About a year and a half ago, I went to a revival meeting. And in 2008, I saw flashes of a revival in my mind, and I was praying, God, thank you for bringing this onto the earth, where people were going into church services and carrying urns and laying them in the altar area. And I'm not kidding. People popping up out of those urns in brand new bodies, being raised after being cremated. 4 days cremation? Is it too much for God? Is that too much for the Almighty? Answer me. Is it too much? But see, we hadn't seen it before, had we? Or if you have, boy, I want to talk to you. We hadn't seen it before. And they hadn't seen somebody buried and in a tomb for 4 days stinketh. By now they stinketh. They hadn't seen somebody who stinketh raised from the dead. All right? Well, I hadn't seen somebody in a urn yet. But I want to see it. Okay? So I have to keep that in mind when I read this story that time is submitted to Jesus. Jesus is not submitted to time. Time is submitted to Jesus. Jesus is not submitted to time. Since many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. See, many people will tell you, okay, it's over. I'll mourn with you. It's over. Let's just mourn together. It's over. Let's just weep and get this out of our system. And we got to pick up and go on. We've got other projects. We've got other things to focus on. So I'll mourn with you. And that's what they did. They came. And they had some genuine grief. I'm not mocking grief. But what I'm saying is, there's a lot of people who will mourn with you in the world. How many people will rejoice when you win $1 billion, Mega Millions, or Powerball? How many people will rejoice? Oh, they'll call you for sure. Can you call me somebody? But I'm saying grief is a strange thing. People come from all over the place, even from back in the past. And you say, well, they're showing their respects. It's a strange thing to me. So here's all these many friends of Mary and Martha who'd come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. How about these? Well, we know you believe in healing, and we know that you thought he was going to survive, but we're so sorry. We're so sorry he didn't. We'll cry with you. It's over now. Just let it go. Just let go. Yeah, I've got a friend who had a prodigal daughter, and after a year and a half of this prodigal daughter living with a boyfriend in another city and not caring if she saw her kids on Christmas or Thanksgiving or her husband ever again, she's trying to work to get this divorce. All these people came around my friend and said, just let it go. You got to face reality. You know, your daughter is over there in another city with a man, living in sin, acting like a wild child, and she's not even come to see her kids for a year and a half. She's not even come home for Christmas, Thanksgiving. No, you know, there's a time to hang on and time to let go. You just need to let it go. Just let go. You got yourself all caught up in this, and you're getting sick over it, and you just need to let it go and go on with life and love on the grandkids and just start over, just start a new life. And she said, no, I'm not doing that. But you know what? There was only like 6 or 7 people that could hang on as long as that lady hung on. All the other friends left her. All the other people thought she'd lost her mind. But she wasn't willing to give up. And just like the lady that needed bread from the unrighteous judge, and she's out there knocking, knocking, knocking. And she's like, no, you don't understand. The stores are closed. The other neighbors won't let me in. And I know you have bread. I'm not leaving until you bring it. I'll stand here and wear you out. I'm just going to knock all night long. If it takes all night long, I'll knock all night long because I know you have what I need. And I know that the more I knock, you are going to change your mind. You're going to come down. This is an unrighteous judge. And God says in his word, if an unrighteous judge, if you can wear him out, how about a righteous judge who you keep knocking because you have faith, because you believe in his character and his nature, and it's not his nature to not give. Righteous leaders, it's not his nature not to give executive orders that stop the killing of babies. It's not his nature to not answer when people keep knocking and saying, we're America the Beautiful, created to be a witness and a light for Jesus. Our churches should be open. Our band should be singing. These masks should be removed. We should have healing lines. We should have cemeteries being dug up and people carrying dead people in. We should have urns being carried into our altars and seeing cremated people come to life. God, we're not giving up on Third Great Awakening. We're not giving up on America. We're not giving up on righteous leaders being put into positions of power. We're not giving up. Because time is submitted to Jesus. Jesus is not submitted to time. Watch out for the friends who will mourn with you. But they don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to worship Jesus. I said, watch out for the people who want to mourn with you, but they don't want to pray in tongues. They don't want to fast. They don't want to read the word. They don't want to go to church. Watch out for those friends. Watch out for the friends who stop using their gifts for God. Watch out for those friends. There wasn't one friend. There was not one friend. Think of it. There was not one friend who told Mary and Martha, hang on to faith. Jesus isn't here yet, but he's coming. There wasn't one friend who knew who the Lord was. There wasn't one friend who understood the term the Almighty. There wasn't one friend. They couldn't even encourage each other because they didn't have the revelation yet of the Almighty. So in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, does it say she just sat back and waited for him? She just could give him up and down. No. It says when Martha heard Jesus was approaching, she went out to meet him. Now this is Martha who's always busy with stuff. And Mary was the one that sat at his feet. So Martha goes running out to meet the Lord. But Mary stayed in the house. Maybe Mary had a little more entitlement. Maybe Mary felt a little more like God was entitled to answer her prayers because she spent so much time at the feet of Jesus. She was such a good friend to Jesus. How could Jesus let her down? How could Jesus not do what she asked? Maybe she dealt with a little more entitlement than Martha. It doesn't say. I'm just saying sometimes you got to read between the lines. So Martha runs out there. She says, "My Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died." I can't say this enough. You see, we have elevated time above our God. We've elevated time above our God. She knew he was Messiah. She says so in a minute. But it's like, Lord, you have to work within the scope of time. And you miss the window. You ever heard that? The devil tries to tell you, you missed the window for your healing. Now you're just going to be sick and die. Yeah, you missed. You missed that 1 second opportunity. But Jesus who loves, and he comes, he's not subjected to being submitted to time. Time is subjected to being submitted to Jesus. So you see, she had it all figured out how her brother was going to be healed. Have you ever been at the pool and had it all figured out how you were going to get in? Somebody had to lift you. Healing wasn't going to come by and touch you. Healing was in the pool. You had to be lifted in. And nobody was doing it. So my goodness, you're just not going to be healed. Because it's not happening the way that you determined and the way you decided. So you've put God in a box. You say, well, God, you can heal me, but I know it's going to be this way. Everybody's getting healed this way. They're all getting healed in the pool, so I have to be healed in the pool. So if I'm not getting healed in the pool and nobody's helping me in the pool, I guess I'm not getting healed. And Jesus had to go by Bethesda and tell a man, do you want to be healed? What a silly thing to ask. But see, it's a legitimate question. Do you just want to be put in the pool? Do you just want to go the same way as everybody else? Or do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to be healed? Get up. Get up. It's not happening the way you thought. It's not happening the way you determined. It's not happening in the timing you thought. You thought you had to wait on the timing of the angel stirring the water. You don't have to wait on the timing of that. It's right here in front of you. Now. Now. How many times have we limited God with our cultural things, with our traditions, with what we've known? How many times? I mean, I'm preaching to myself. Don't feel like your toes are under the chair. How many times have we limited the Almighty by what we have perceived a religious way? How many times? Too many. Too many. So she says, my Lord, if you'd only been here sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you. So we have her flesh and her disappointment speaking. She just let him know, you're late. And none of this would have happened if you weren't late. You've caused this. It's your fault. Don't we always look for somebody to blame? It's your fault. God, you're late. You're late. This is why this has happened. And then she goes on. It's like she's trying to encourage herself by letting faith speak, her religious mentality. It's still not coming from her heart yet, but at least it's up there in her mind. Because she goes, I know if you're to ask the Father God for anything, he'd do it for you. And then, excuse me, in verse 23, Jesus tells her, your brother will rise and live. And she answers, listen to her religious answer. Sometimes we just got to shut up. When God just said something and it just went over our head, sometimes we just need to shut up and repeat what he said. Just repeat it. But we're no different than Martha, because she goes, oh, yeah, I know. I know that. I got the t-shirt. I know that. She says, I know he's going to rise with everybody else on the resurrection day. You know, if it was us, we'd be like quoting the verse, the chapter in the verse. Yeah, I know. The second resurrection, he's going to rise in the second resurrection. I know. And verse 25, he says, Martha, you don't have to wait till then. I am the resurrection. I am life eternal. He's saying, Martha, you're still submitting your faith and beliefs to time. You're restraining your faith and your belief to operate in the scope of what we call time. I am outside of time. Time's inside of me, but I'm not limited by time. I supersede time. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am. It'd be kind of like the guy there at the pool of Bethesda. He's telling Jesus, well, when the pool gets stirred, nobody puts me in. So here I sit and, read between the lines. He's basically saying, dude, don't you notice? Hey, the water's not being stirred. So yes, I'm sitting here. Yes, I'm still here. Yes, I'm not healed. And the Lord is going, I am healing. Healing's visiting you. You don't need somebody to carry you to healing. Healing is visiting you right now. Right now. Now the question is, do you want to be healed? Or have you got it set in your mind? You just want a process. You just want chemo. You just want to go through the same process all these other people have gone through. You've just made up your mind. That's your process. Listen, I've prayed for people before. They've said, I have cancer, and I went to see the doctor, and this, and now I'm going to get chemo, and I want you to pray for me to survive the chemo, and I want you to pray for me to be healed through the chemo. Why don't wink an eye? I pray for exactly that. That's what their faith is in. But Jesus challenged that man's faith. When he started talking about why he wasn't healed and that he was still waiting on that process, Jesus said, I have a question for you. Do you want to be healed like right now? And the guy's like, yeah. Well, then get up. Get up and walk. Get up. Get up. Well, something in the presence of God touched that man, because Jesus didn't sit there and preach for an hour about how he is healing. That man got it, and he got up, and he was healed. So let's talk about Martha for a minute. Jesus makes a statement, and how many people know when Jesus makes a statement, the authority of God's behind it. It's impacting people. But that doesn't mean that some of his statements just go over people's heads. So that's why when Jesus really says something, we need to repeat it, we need to pray it, we need to ask God to give us understanding on it. We have to have faith to receive it, to believe it, you know. So he tells her, your brother will rise and live. And she answered and said, yes, I know. He'll rise with everyone else on resurrection. She said, my faith is in him raising on resurrection day. You taught us about that. And now I believe that. My faith is in him raising on resurrection day, Lord. And then he tells her, Martha, you don't have to wait till then. I am the resurrection. I am life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I'm not sure we understand these statements, but we believe them by faith. I'm saying I'm not sure we got all the reasoning figured out in those statements, but we believe them by faith about being in him. In him. Because again, I'm going to read that last part. The one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? don't you know, her mind was probably going, Lazarus believed in the Lord, but he's in that tomb. Maybe he's talking about something even higher than what I'm understanding. I'm going to answer yes by faith because I do believe he's the Messiah. We have conversations like that in our own minds. I have no doubt she had some conversations in her minds. And then she replied, I do believe it, God. Yes, Lord, I do. I do believe. I've always believed that you're, she goes back to the main foundation, and this is crucial. When God is talking stuff to you, and it's going over your head, and you're going, you know, I have a witness to that. That's truth. I'm not sure I really understand that statement or those statements. I'm not really sure I understand that. I don't know how that's going to play out. But this I know. This I know. Jesus, you're the anointed one. Jesus, you're the Son of God. You've come into the world for us. This I know. So yes, I believe. I believe. And so you state it from a place in your gut, a place in your spirit, not in what your eyes see, not in what your ears hear, not in what's happening and manifesting in the scope of what we call time. What was happening in the scope of what we call time? His body was still stinketh. It's still stinking behind the stone, big stone, right? And just like the rest of us, she probably had two conversations going on. The one side, like in the cartoons, where the devil's going, by now he stinketh. He's been there 4 days. You're absolutely crazy insane to believe he's going to raise before the second resurrection. The scriptures say, listen to me, good. The scriptures say there's going to be a second resurrection. The saints are going to be raised. But the scriptures didn't say your brother was going to be raised in 4 days after he's in there stinking. The scriptures didn't say. The scriptures didn't say that. Now, we can take the scriptures to the bank. We know that. But wait a minute. The scriptures didn't say that somebody could be raised before the second resurrection, do they? No, they don't. You see what I'm saying? The devil will even try to take the written logos word of God and try to bring doubt and unbelief. If you don't think he will, just live a little longer. But I feel quite sure, in between the lines, all this is happening. And so what is her statement? I have to read it again. She says, yes, Lord, I do. She's saying, I do believe. I've always believed. She doesn't restate the statements that he made. She restates who he is. She doesn't restate, oh, yeah, I've got the revelation. I can teach the 5 points on it now. She doesn't state that. She said, I believe because you've said it. I believe because you're the anointed one. I believe because you're the Messiah. I believe. I believe. I believe, Lord. I do believe. And then she left and hurried off to her sister Mary and called her aside from the mourners and whispered to her. Why did she do that? Well, let's see. Because you can't cast your pearls before the swine. You can't start shouting resurrection and life eternal in front of people who are still too busy mourning. Morning. They're not ready to make that turn. They're not ready to celebrate life eternal and they can't do that with you. Are you hearing me? So she has to pull her sister aside from all the mourners, and she had to whisper to her. It says the master's here. Let's say it this way: the anointed one, the Messiah, HaMashiach is here. He's here. He's here. And he's asking for you. So when Mary heard this, she quickly went off to find him. For Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot. Notice Jesus wasn't in a hurry to get among all the people who've said, it's over. Honey, you just need to let it go. They'd been grieving 4 days. 4 days. They'd been grieving 4 days. And so she ran to meet Jesus. When these mourners noticed that she ran out, they followed her, assuming she's going to do some more mourning at the tomb of her brother. But what did they find? Verse 32, when Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. She is in the past. Can you bring me that until cup over there, Grace? She was in the past. How many of us? Thank you, Mike. How many people are being tempted to live in the past? And when you live in the past, what happens is you camp with the mourners. If you live in the past, you will camp out with the mourners. Jesus is not camping out with mourners. He had to wait clear outside the village. What had happened had affected the whole village. Okay? We say a small town. Little place. So it had affected the whole place. No doubt. And there's a human side to that. That's natural. But we're talking about a supernatural situation. And God calling us higher to worshiping the Most High, the Almighty, who is not subjected to the schedule of time, but time is subjected to what He states, to what He says. Okay? And so, the mourners went running after her. And they likely heard her say, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. So she's living in the past. She's living in the past. I want you to take note this week of how many conversations have to do with the past. How many conversations are hung up in the past? How many people in this earth are paralyzed by things of the past? You know, this happened, that happened. See, Paul said forgetting. The Lord, through Paul, said forgetting what lies behind. We fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. We run the race. We can't run looking behind us. Okay? I'm not making light of wounds or trauma. There's a place of healing. Healing. But you don't keep mulling over how you were injured. You've got to look forward to Him. You look to Him. You look to the healer, just like the man at Bethesda. Stop looking back to all the people who had not helped him. And he looked to the one who was there to help him right now. Right now. And boom, wholeness came. He got up and carried his mat. He got up and carried it. But how many of our conversations are from the past? From the past. Trying to keep us hanging out, mourning in the past. And God is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. He looked at Mary as she starts to talk about the past. And he sees her weeping at his feet. And all these friends who were mourners, who were stuck in the past. And they're grieving with her, right? And in the Passion Translation, it says he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion, because he's the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's not judgmental. And he said to them, where did you bury him? And they said, Lord, come with us and we'll show you. Listen, any time that God asks you a question, it's not for him, it's for us. He's saying, let's go back to the place of trauma. And I'm going to rewrite it. That's what he's saying. He said, where did you have all that trauma? Oh, over here, Lord, we'll show you. And they take him to where the tomb is. It's not that he couldn't have been told by the Lord where the tomb was. He saw Nicodemus under the fig tree. He knew the Samaritan woman had had five husbands and was living with a guy that wasn't even her husband. This is not somebody who needs to be told where the tomb is. And they needed to know where the tomb was. They needed to know where the place of trauma was. That was the place of trauma for them. Because guess what? When they put the stone on there, they didn't have any intention of ever taking it off. Ever. Second resurrection, they expected angels to move it and him to come up and out. But they didn't plan to ever touch that stone again. So he took them to the place of trauma. So they could be involved with the undoing of that trauma and a new memory there. Father, do the same in our lives. If there's tombs that, you know, we're still mourning over, and we've considered a dream dead, a belief dead, a situation, just no hope. So they said, Lord, come with us. We'll show you. And then tears streaming down his face, seeing Jesus weep, caused many of the mourners. And I want to go back to that. You know, in the King James says Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the whole Bible. He's not removed. Even though he's God Almighty, he's not removed from the things we feel. He does weep with us. He does feel our sorrow. He does feel our grief. He does feel our pain. You know? He's not removed from our emotions. But thank God he's not moved by emotion. Thank God he's moved by faith. He's moved by faith. If he was moved by emotion, he would have just sat down and camped out with them. They would have all just stayed in mourning right there. Verse 36 says, seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners to say, look how much he loved Lazarus. Yet others said, well, isn't this the one who opens blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying? I'm going to say something probably pretty serious. Don't throw stones at prophetic voices, and don't throw stones at people who release prophetic words. Don't do that. You better fast and pray for them. It was a prophetic word that was released through Jesus that said, Lazarus is sick, but don't worry. He's not dying. And then Lazarus died. And back in the day, everybody probably wanted to throw a stone. All the disciples were like, Matt, you missed that one. You know? But it wasn't over. That's not to say that humans, we're not Jesus, okay? Those of us that release these prophetic words, we're not Jesus. Jesus is in us, and Jesus does speak through us, but I'm saying there's times we speak things, that's not Jesus at all. But that doesn't make the whole person a false believer, a false prophet, or a false prophetic voice. So I want to talk about Jeremiah Johnson for a second. I have a lot of respect for him, and he's prayed for me personally more than one time. I'm not friends where, you know, we visit each other's houses, anything like that. But I want you to know, I have great respect for him. And when he released that word of a dream about Trump running the marathon race, and all of a sudden he stumbled and fell, and then two ladies come from nowhere, you might add. Two ladies come that were not pictured in the dream, and they undergird him and help him across the finish line. And there's the dream or the word, and then you have the interpretation. His interpretation was that the two ladies must represent the boomer generation. You know, people my age, 60s and older, the boomer generation. And so the intercessors from the older generation must be coming under Trump and helping him get across the finish line. Do me a favor, close the door. And so he says to the body as he releases this, get busy praying. Get busy praying. You know, older boomer generation. Well, I said to you one Sunday, I said, it's not just the boomer generation. This is the mature bride of Christ. These old ladies represent every age. Take ownership of this election. Take ownership of this race. And don't just pray. Faith without works is dead. So pray and vote. Hello, pray and vote. And many, many people did. And I don't know about you, but all throughout the election, I never saw that moment where I felt like Trump had fallen until Joe Biden's getting inaugurated. And then I was like, oh my gosh, because I got news for you. In a marathon race, if you stumble and fall, you're not catching up. Except for God Almighty come down like the spirit of Elijah or Secretariat. And then you run supernaturally past everybody after you stumble and fall, because you can't afford in the natural those seconds of stumbling and falling in a marathon race. Sorry, that doesn't happen. Okay. Takes supernatural empowerment, which is what those ladies also represented. So I mean, I'm just processing my own opinion about this dream. So when Joe Biden was inaugurated, to me, that was a huge moment. Because could we just say with assuredness that Trump was left out on the ledge alone. I mean, you know, for heaven's sakes, the Supreme Court doesn't want to back him. William Barr leaves him. Pence leaves him. Our senators leave him. Would you say he was alone in a marathon race? It sure wasn't a sprint race. It felt like trudging through hell on broken glass, no doubt. And he fell. And in the dream, my understanding is somebody falling in a marathon race, they're not going to be the winner, okay? But the good news is two older women came that I believe represent the mature body of Christ. The ones who know the Almighty is not subjugated to time. Time is subjugated to the Almighty. That the Almighty who did the splitting of the Red Sea, he didn't do it when the Egyptians were 40 miles behind them. He did it when the Egyptians were coming down on them. You know? It always seems like God's at 11:59 and 59 seconds, doesn't it? I mean, he just waits till the enemy's like right on your back. And then poof, he comes with a miracle. So with the inauguration of Joe Biden, all these mourners weeping and crying like Lazarus. Sometimes you got to go outside the village. You got to go to a lonely place and you got to get with Jesus to find out what's really happening. Because the false narrative has joined the mourners. And it's also joined the mirage of the false celebration. Just food for thought for a minute. Yeah, they asked, they mocked, and they said, "Isn't this the one who opens blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying?" I pray for the people who mocked the Almighty God, who used the people of God to prophesy a second term for President Trump. I ask for mercy on those who were told to fast and they never did. I ask for mercy for those who were called to prayer, had opportunity, never went, never came together. I pray for mercy. Mercy. For those that did not take ownership in this race, just thought they'd sit back and watch and see what happens rather than engage, I pray for mercy. But if you'll notice, it's not like God needed an army of prayers and fasters for Lazarus to be kept from dying. No, God's plan was for Lazarus to die. God's plan was for him to be in that tomb 4 days. God's plan was for him to stinketh. God's plan was to bring Jesus at just a crucial moment when everybody had given up. Everybody. That was God's plan. Because see, their focus as they're walking along with Jesus is still in the past. They're saying things like, "Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying?" They're walking with Jesus to the tomb, and they're still looking back in the past and going, why didn't Jesus do something in the past? The focus is not even on where they're going and who is with them. Their focus is not on who is with them. It's focused on what happened over here. And that's why he's saying to us, let your focus return to who's with you. Who's with you? I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. Are you getting something this morning, or are you too full to hear the rest? Okay, verse 38. Then Jesus, with intense emotions, came from the tomb, a cave that had a stone placed over its entrance. And he said, "Roll away the stone." Why didn't he just magically have an angel move it? Why didn't he move it? Because the very stone they put that said, "It's final," just put the stone. it's final. He's not coming out of there. He's dead. So roll the stone over because he'll be stinking. You see, sometimes we don't even realize our actions are declaring something. Rolling the stone declared something. It was saying it's over. It took people, not one, people, plural, to roll the stone. So they weren't expecting Lazarus to get up and roll the stone and come out and say, here I am. You know, no, quite the opposite. They're like, you're dead now, man. You're dead. You're dead. For a long time you're dead. You're going to be stinking. Put the stone over. We don't expect him to come out. So Jesus said, hey, you that expected him to never come out. You know, you rolled the stone over there. It's too heavy for one person in the natural. Even if he raised up, it'd be too heavy. So you definitely didn't expect him to ever come out. You over there that never expected him to come out, roll the stone away. Remove it. Because guess what? He's coming out. So what have we said that stones, even over this election? What have we said? What kind of stones have we put and buried the election? This word's got to go into the airways, to the earth, to America and to the nations that have rolled a stone over this election and said, by now it stinketh and it's over. It's not ever going to raise up. It's not ever going to resurrect. Jesus is telling you today, remove the stones that you've placed over the miracle of God. Then Martha said, Lord, it's been long days since he died. And by now his body, it's really decomposing. And Jesus looked at her and said, didn't I tell you that if you believe in me? Okay, I'm going to say it this way. Didn't I tell you that if you weren't limited by time and you believed in me, the one who supersedes time, the one whom time has to submit to? I'm not waiting for the right time or the perfect time or a window to open. I am able to do whatever God tells me, no matter the time. Time is submitted to me. Why are you talking about 4 days? Why are you talking about time, Martha? So Jesus said, didn't I tell you? If you believe in me, you will see God unveil his power. God, I just confess a sin, doubt, unbelief, double-mindedness on behalf of all of us and all of the body in the West and all those people in the nations that have rolled the stone over the election. And we just decree today in the name of Jesus, forgive us, God. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for not knowing who you are. Give us greater revelation. Even today, God, as we mull this over, we read this passage again and again. Give us greater faith. Raise up our faith and remove the doubt, the unbelief, the double-mindedness. Let us walk in the purity of faith like a child. You said it. So it's so. Nothing. That's why I have this behind me all the time. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing's impossible for you, God. It doesn't matter if we've ever seen a dead person raised after 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. How about 1,000 years? Hello? You say, well, that's a bit much. I was in a fast in 1993. I saw people being raised from thousands of years right before, not in the second resurrection, right before the Lord returned in a huge great awakening. He said there were areas that never heard the gospel. And I, the Lord, am merciful if someone would just have the faith to ask. I saw whole graveyards of people raising up in newness of life. And you're like, God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't do that. Well, maybe your God wouldn't. But what God are you worshiping? What God have you created with your clay and with your gold? A golden calf? See, we all have. We've all created a God that will only do this and not that. He'll only go this far, but not that far. We're talking about the same God who crucified his only begotten son so you and I would be spared an eternity in hell. You tell me that God would not raise somebody that's been either in a holdover place or in hell for 1,000 years because someone had faith in Jesus and stood there and said, in the name of Jesus. Not just Lazarus, all you in these graves, you never had the gospel preached. Get up in the name of Jesus. Choose this day who you'll serve. Now, I just want to tell you, I do know of a wicked, wicked shaman. He was dead 10 days. His two sons had come to the Lord, and this wicked shaman was in death for 10 days, and they laid by a rotting body. The one son, as I remember, was 4 or 5 days he fasted and laid there by the rotting body. But the other son, when the one said, I'm done, I got to go, the other son said, I'm not going. I'm not leaving. Until. Say until. The other son said, I'm not getting up. I'm not sobbing fasting. I'm not stop asking God until he raises dad. That shaman was their dad. They had both come to the Lord through David Hogan's ministry, and that shaman was trying to curse them and the ministry with death, and somehow he ends up dead. So the one son who did not give up, who kept pressing until, around the 10th day, guess what happened? Bones are laying there, stink is there, bugs there, all this, it's awful. And there wasn't even a warning. It wasn't like, wow, here comes a breeze, and I feel God's presence and his holiness, and I think maybe this is the day. Maybe God's about to do it. Maybe so. Well, let's press in tongues even harder. That wasn't happening. The man was there all alone. Nothing happening, nothing changing, no atmosphere clue. Bam! God raises up that shaman on the 10th day with totally perfect bones, body. He sits up and he says, tell me who the man is with the holes in his hand that came into the burning fire in the pit to get me. Tell me, who's the man? The son says, that man is Jesus. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who put it in me to sit here for 10 days, fasting, saying, I will not leave. I'll keep knocking because he's the just judge. I'll keep knocking. Lord, you said I could have all things, whatsoever thing I ask in your name. You said I could have them. You said nothing's too difficult for you. You said nothing's impossible. That's my daddy down there in hell. That's my daddy. Yes, he was a shaman. Yes, he was wicked. I used to be wicked. I used to be. The man's saying, you know, I used to be in witchcraft. I said, but the just judge, he heard my cry, heard my plea, heard me knocking for my daddy, for my daddy's eternity. And on the 10th day, he raised his daddy up. He raises daddy up. He prayed, not looking back into the past, not thinking, okay, now let's see. The only dead people I've seen raised, they did these prayers and they threw holy water. And, you know, the only ones that have been raised, it was up to 3 days. So, you know, here I am. It's the 4th day. Do I keep praying? See, he wasn't limited by what he'd seen. He wasn't limited by time. He was just praying until he got the answer. Jesus says to us, didn't I tell you that if you'll believe in me, you'll see God unveil his power? Yes, we will. So they rolled away the heavy stone. And Jesus gazed into the heaven and he said, Father, thank you. Thank you that you've heard my prayer. For you listen to every word I speak. And now, so that these who stand here with me will believe that you've sent me to the earth as your messenger, I will use the power you've given to me. This is crucial, people, because, listen, they didn't have a prophetic word. They didn't have like a prophetic dream. You know what I'm saying? God didn't open the heavens and shout so everybody could hear him, raise Lazarus. You know. He says right here, he says, you listen to every word I speak. Now, so those that stand here with me will believe that you've sent me to the earth as your messenger. I'll use the power you've given to me. Somebody put your finger there because I got to go somewhere and come back. Somebody take note of where I am. And remind me in a minute. Hang on just a second. Cancel that. Go to. Wait a minute. I want to show you something, and you've seen it before, you've read it before, but look at it in this light today. Jesus gave this word not just to his apostles, but he gave it to us, because all these books were written for who? His followers, his disciples, amen? He says, as you go, you need to preach this message. Heaven's kingdom realm is accessible. It's close enough to touch. You must continually bring healing to lepers and to those that are sick. Make it your habit to break off demonic presence from people. Raise the dead. Freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it to others. Notice, he tells them basically, go and preach, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, for freely you've received, raise the dead. For freely you've received, freely give. Notice he doesn't say in there, now, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Every time there's somebody dead to be raised, I'm going to give you an audible word from heaven. You're going to hear it, and the other people hear it, so nobody has any doubt. He didn't say that. Right there is where he gave the command to raise the dead. He gave the command to raise the dead. David Hogan talks about this, and hopefully everybody in here knows who he is, but his ministry has seen over 200 people raised from the dead early in his ministry. I believe the count has gone up to close to 800 now. The last time I heard him speak, it was over 700 people that have been raised from the dead. And one of the points he puts out that's so important for us to note is they don't always get an audible word from God. They don't always get a dream about who's going to be raised. They're standing on the scripture and they go and they pray. They go and pray for the dead. Anybody that dies, you know, now a 100-year-old person, no, but I'm saying, you know, a child dies, say. They go pray for that child to be raised from the dead. They have somebody early in life and they have a sickness and it leads to death and they'll go pray for them. Do they have 100% batting average? No. But let me say this. Their batting average is better than someone who never bats, never prays for dead people. You know? My point is, they don't have audible words about this one and not that one, this one and not that one, this one and not. They pray for those that have died. Now let's go back to Lazarus for a minute. And which verse was on? 43? Did somebody say 43? Oh, 42. Okay. Okay, so he says, Father, I thank you. You've heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak. Now, so that these who stand here with me will believe that you sent me to the earth as your messenger, I will use the power that you've given me. See, he's our example. Then with a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. He's very specific, wasn't he? It says in front of everyone. Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled out. He still had grave clothes tightly wrapped around his hands, his feet, and covering his face. And I've talked about this. You know, I'm not going to belabor it, but I do just want to point out. So someone was raised to new life, but they didn't have the freedom, see, to run the race. They weren't able to see clearly. They weren't able to hear clearly. Not when they're first raised. And I'm not trying to speak that over every newborn believer, but I'm saying a lot of times there's things to be untangled from. There's grave clothes to be removed. And then we put on the righteousness of God found in Christ Jesus. We put it on daily. We put on the mind of Christ daily. We have our hearts and our minds washed through the power of his word daily. You know, the word changing us daily. But Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him loose. And it says, from that day forward, many of those who had come to visit Mary believed in him. I'm going to word it this way. Many of those who came to visit Mary who were stuck in time, and they limited God because they elevated time above the Almighty. It says, many of those who came, they believed in the resurrection and the life. They believed in him. For they had seen with their own eyes this amazing miracle. So many believed in him, but isn't this sad? Look at that. It doesn't say all. They didn't all. So see, the thing is, the miracles are still not the answer for salvation. It's the power of the gospel to bring salvation. Amen? There's those that will see miracles and they still don't believe. There's people who saw that miracle that day and they still did not believe. Father, I thank you for this word, and I ask, Lord, that you just brand it in our hearts. Lord, that even through the next few days, Holy Spirit, you would lead. You'd lead us to look at it again and again. And Father, that we would get the meat of what you're saying in this passage. And that we would not live bound in time. But like Jesus, we would realize we walk with the Almighty. We walk with Jesus. Time has to submit to Jesus. Time has to submit to the voice and the declaration of Jesus. And that when we're discouraged by things we see happen in time, even like the shaman who was dead, Lord, we don't count it as over. But we pray until. And then you say, well, what about those that die? I'm not going to get into preaching this, but, you know, in Hebrews, he says all these. He lists a group of people and he says all these died without seeing, I'll say it this way, the fulfillment of what was promised. For instance, Abraham, it was prophesied to him that he'd have children like the sands of the shore or the stars of the sky. He died without seeing the fullness of that promise. But it says, yet he kept faith even till the time he died. He kept faith in the promise. And so there's something to be said about us keeping faith in particular promises that God gives us, because we're not beings imprisoned in time. We are beings that are going to supersede this manifestation of time, this dispensation, if you will. There's many ages to come. God's eternal and we're eternal. And there's many ages, and some of the prophecies that God has prophesied over our lives, some of them have to do even with the next age. They might have to do with even the next age. You understand? Because like with Abraham being prophesied over, Abraham, you can have children like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Well, see, the word is an example for us. If Abraham, who had two natural born children, was told, you're going to have children like the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky, how many times have we received prophecies and we go, well, that's just too far-fetched. Oh, that's just too big. Oh, how could God do that in the limited time that I have for my life? Well, see, we're now sequestering that word to this dispensation of time. You with me? We have to start thinking beyond just this dispensation of time, just this period of time. We have to look to eternity for some of the words that are being spoken over our callings, over our lives. We have to look at the fact that, yes, a word that large, yes, it can be true. For Abraham, yes, it was true. Yes, it is true. And the thing amazing is, even though he was in his old age, it says he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it as righteousness unto him. He believed what God said. He believed God was able to fulfill what he said. And so same for us. There'll be some things that God speaks over our lives. And so, Father, I just, as we close, I pray for each one that's here, each one that hears this. Lord, that perhaps there's promises, there's prophecies, there's things that have been spoken that just seem too big for this lifetime. Well, first of all, we have to humble ourselves and say, we're not God. You're able to do mighty things in a short amount of time. Just like raising Lazarus, just like putting the skin and the bones back on the shaman, raising him up. Father, you're able to do mighty things in short periods of time. You said in your word, can a nation come to the Lord in a day? We believe we'll see that, God, before you return, that a whole nation. Yeah, with the tools, we can easily see how it would happen. With television and phone and people being able to watch an event live. Or how about this? Just your presence falls, let's say, over the nation of Nigeria. And sin is so convicted, everybody in Nigeria falls to their knees, hearing the voice of God from the heavens saying, come to me. I'll give you rest. You're weary. You're heavy laden. But I, the Lord, will give you rest. I am the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord. Come to me. Surrender all your sin. Surrender. God, you're able to do that. Just because we haven't seen it doesn't mean it can't happen. Just like they'd never seen somebody raised after 4 days of being dead doesn't mean you can't do it. Maybe you're just waiting. You're just waiting for our minds and our hearts to be opened to heaven's channel, so to speak, heaven's declarations, heaven's prophecies. And you're looking for us to reach up and grab a hold of your will, of those prophecies, and then to not just decree them, but to pray them in like Elijah did and see it released in the earth. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, I ask that today, anyone whose hope has been dashed, it's been destroyed, that it be resurrected. And I thank you that it can be. If live bones can be resurrected and flesh put back on and stink, tank it away. God, you are in the business of resurrection. You are the resurrection. You are the life. You can resurrect and give life to someone's hope that's been buried and put in a tomb. And so I thank you. I prophesy hope is living again. Hope is resurrected. Hope is resurrected. Disappointment is brought down. It's removed, and hope is resurrected, and faith is being stirred. Faith is being stirred in the name of Jesus across this land and across the earth. Faith in the Almighty God is being stirred. And Lord, you asked, would you find faith on the earth when you return? We answer that in the power of the Spirit, and we say yes. Yes, you will find faith because of your sacrifice, because of your Spirit that you poured out. You will find faith on the earth. You'll find faith. And we pray, God, you'll find faith in us. You'll find faith in us. We ask that in the name of Jesus. You said you ask anything in my name, believing you'll have it. We ask you'll find faith in us when you return, God. And not just faith to get by, but faith to do the work. You said those that know their God, not those that have heard his name, those that know their God will do great exploits. We want to see whole graveyards of people raised. We want to see people brought in urns and just shazam. I mean, just boom. They're alive, God. We want to see that. And yet, Lord, we know that it is the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that brings people to salvation, because even with this miracle that day, it says many believed, but it doesn't say they all did. It says some. It says, but a few. A few went back to inform the Pharisees about what Jesus had done. Almost like they're telling a bad situation on somebody, trying to stir up trouble. So we thank you, God, for the gospel. For the gospel. We thank you, God, that you loved us enough, you sent your only son to die a horrific death on a cross for our sins, for our penalties. He paid the punishment of our sin with the stripes and with that horrifying, crucifying death. And that he bore the penalty of our sin and our pain and our sickness in his body. And he was buried in a tomb. And yes, he was raised on the third day, on the third day. And he appeared to many, many people. And many believed in him. And he breathed upon them. And they received the Holy Spirit. And he ascended and told them, wait in Jerusalem till you've been endued with power and filled with my Holy Spirit and power. And they did. And as the Holy Spirit fell, they preached to thousands. Thousands of people. And it says 5,000 came to the Lord that day. They each heard the preaching in their own language. What a supernatural miracle. Father, they were baptized in water. We just thank you, Father, that you've done that in our lives. And for anybody listening, whether it be on a web page or some other method, I just thank you, God, right now for convicting hearts right now. and giving the grace to surrender all. Just surrender everything. There's no right, wrong way to pray. It's about your heart condition, saying to the Almighty, saying, Father God, forgive me of all my sins. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life. I do believe that Jesus, your son, he was crucified on the cross in Jerusalem. He was crucified. He was beaten for me and crucified, and he died. He died for me, and he was buried in that tomb. And 3 days later, he arose from the grave, and he appeared to many. And later he ascended, saying he was coming back, and he is coming back. He's coming back. I believe it. Thank you for washing me of all my sins and giving me a whole new beginning, filling me with the Holy Spirit, helping me, empowering me to overcome sin, to overcome temptation, to resist evil. Thank you for pouring out grace, for giving me hunger for the Word and hunger for your presence, hunger to talk to you, God, and hunger and grace to sit and listen to what you are saying. Not all the noise, not the earbuds, not the TV, not the radio, not the neighbor, not the dog. Father, but in a secret place, you said, my sheep will hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they'll not follow. But just like in the natural, if you want to talk to somebody, if the restaurant's blaring the music and everybody's shouting around you, it's difficult. So Lord, I thank you that you're having us to set time aside in the quietness, in the stillness, where we can hear your voice and will not be led astray. We thank you, God. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, by his authority, I release strength and grace to you. Strength and grace, supernatural strength to stand. Having done all, stand. Stand, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Stand, following Jesus. On that straight and narrow, not on the broad way that leads to destruction, but the narrow path that leads to life. Following Jesus, desiring to know him more intimately, desiring to lay your head on his chest, desiring to read his words, which are life. They're life. Desiring to speak with him and to know what he wants you to do with your life. Grace to follow his command. Grace to do what he says. Grace to go where he says. Grace to speak to whom he says. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. Grace to forgive yourself for the failures in the past. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't listen to the devil. If only, if only, if only. Let it go. Go back and remove that stone of trauma. And say, God, I thank you that the prophecies over my life, they're not held by a stone of the devil. They're not held. They're not held by a trauma. They're not held by a situation. I'm not stuck in time. The times that came, that created trauma for me, they have to be submitted to Jesus. And that Jesus is redeeming the time right now. He's redeeming it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You know, God's reminding me, and whether this is for one or all of us, but he's reminding me that, you know, the master came and he was looking for field hands. And he saw a few people standing there and he got them and he said, I'm going to say it in modern day English, jump in the truck. Let's go. We got work to do. And they jumped in. And a little later in the day he comes and he finds some more people. He says, jump in the truck. Let's go to the fields. And they go. And this happens more than one time. And at the end of the day, there's about an hour left to be working out in the field. And some of them, you know, they've just been hanging out and just wasting time, wasting life. And God says, hey, hey, I need workers and you need to come. And they say, okay, I'll come. So they come and they work for just an hour. Some of these people, they'd worked all day long in the heat of the day. But some of these, they came in at the last and they worked 1 hour. And then he lines them all up and he's going to pay them all. And he starts giving them the same pay. And the ones that worked all day long said, hey, wait a minute. What in the world's happening here? How come, those guys over there, they only worked for an hour. And they're getting paid what we got paid. We worked through the heat of the day. And he says, are you going to judge me because I'm generous? Who are you to be deciding what I pay anyone? It's my money. What's it to you if I'm generous? What's it to you if I want to pay this one who worked 1 hour the same pay as what I paid you? And you, I'm going to say it this way, you are with me all day. Let me tell you the true treasure is being with Jesus all day. It's not being with him 1 hour. It's being with him all day. All day. All the time. Through the heat of the sun. The people who think they're gonna just party and have life and do it their own way. And somehow they'll have enough time at the end of that hour to come to Jesus and surrender all and then maybe work hard and still get, they're the ones losing. See, those that work with Jesus out in the fields through all of it, you're with him. That is the treasure. You're living life with him. You're living life with him in his peace, in his love, in his joy, in his righteousness. There's no unrest. When you walk in righteousness, you don't worry about dying. You don't worry about being shot. You don't worry about anything. You're walking with Jesus. You're walking with Jesus. That is the treasure. That's the treasure. Him. He's the great pearl. He's the great treasure. And he wants that treasured intimacy with every one of his children. He's not saying, I only have that for a few over here. You know? No, he has that offered to each one of us. And so, Father, I just thank you for giving us the power to surrender all and to accept that great treasure, to run with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to pause with Jesus, to be with Jesus, everywhere we go, to be with Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.